laid it all out there for us. You were very, I can't even remember what the terminology is today, but you were very open about your requirements, Lord, your desires for us. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts would take it in and that we would really understand and hear your heart as we go through your word. And Lord, as you spoke and prepared your children, Lord, that this protects the church too and our lives, Lord. We want to live lives that please you and that please our Savior. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. And we just give you this time and we give you the freedom to convict and to refresh and, Lord, to challenge to do that perfect work in our lives tonight. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Chapter 17 of Deuteronomy we're going to pick up. I should have mentioned that. If you're here, you probably remembered. Got as far as 7. We're going to pick up at 8. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And so, in the matter of criminal and civil law, and we know that in the case of killing, and when it talks about the guilt for bloodshed, that there were to be cities of refuge that were open so that someone that killed somebody may not necessarily have premeditatively murdered someone, but needed to hide from the avenger of blood, could run to the city of refuge. These things were judged at the gate. Remember, the person was taken outside the city of refuge, was judged, and if it was found to be premeditated, then they were to be handed over to the avenger of blood. But if it was found that it was an accident, that there was no malice or intent in the killing, then they were allowed to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, and then they were to be let go, released, and the avenger of blood, without having to worry about the avenger of blood. So these things were all judged at the gates. They would take these civil matters and pass judgment and justice concerning these things. But if anything ever came up that the judge was not comfortable with or did not feel that they could come to a just decision, then the instruction was then they were to go to the high court or the Supreme Court, which would be the higher judge and which resided with the priests and the Levites in whatever was provided for the Levites in that particular city, the place that God had determined. And so there was a Supreme Court or a high court that these things could be taken to. Civil disagreements were brought to the appointed judges in the city. It says, "And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment." And so the sentence of judgment was to be accepted. It was according to the law, and it was to be judged according to God's word. When it got to that point, it was to be according to the law that Moses was now handing down. And you wonder why, you know, the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God, were posted in all of the courtrooms of America, and recognizing that God's law is perfect. Remember, the judges were warned not to accept bribes. They were not to be partial in any way. Partial concerning politics or agenda, what tribe the person was from, what city the person, There was to be no partiality whatsoever in judgment. And we had talked about it, but the word for gods, little g gods, when it talks about gods, is the same word that was used for judges. And so there was a higher responsibility put on those that would take the position of judge. God recognized it and held them to it. I believe that's still true today because of how our governance was set up and in recognition of the perfect law of God to govern as to the best of man's capability according to God's truths. I mean, that's how our government was set up. And a lot of what we see today in concerning legal issues, there are going to be some people answering, I believe, to God for the decisions that they're making. But they were to be impartial, and the Levites were only to judge according to God's word, the law of God, so that justice would prevail. And so they were to take them to the High Court. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. You shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left hand or the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. There's consequences to not following whatever the sentencing and you know, just it still holds true today. People try and get away with it or run from it or not fulfill what's been handed down. The prescribed solution, the sentence was to be followed by to the letter of the law because the resolution was considered just and right. There was no room for personal interpretation of how that was to be carried out or to what degree. There was no lawyering up or twisting of the law back then. When it got to that point and the sentence was handed, that was what was to be accepted and to be done. No turning to the left or the right hand. Once the sentence was announced, there was no going to another party to get the sentence, you know, you want. I mean, you couldn't go find somebody that was going to rule in your favor, right? It was to curtail the practice of finding the solution that the person wanted or to find the person that would agree with them. Once it got there was no going back to the city gate or finding another judge. Or we see it when people seek counsel, especially as a pastor, you see this. They come and they ask for advice. And when they don't hear what they hoped to hear, they keep seeking advice until they find someone who tells them what they wanted to hear. Did anybody ever come to you and you've given them sound advice? The scripture says this. I think that God would really, you know, that I would suggest that God would really desire that you do this. And then you hear from somebody else, oh yeah, so and so came and asked me about this, and you know, well, what did you tell them? Oh, you told them the same thing. And then you hear, oh, you know, so-and-so came and talked to me. Well, what did you tell them? And then you find out that sometimes they'll disappear because they won't find anybody that's going to tell them what they want to hear. But every once in a while you go, well, why did you tell them that? You know, because that's what they wanted to hear and that's what they end up doing. But they're not really seeking advice or justice, they're seeking justification to do what they know that they shouldn't be doing or what they want to do, even though it's contrary to what God's word is very clear, you know, says very clearly. And it happens. Sometimes we have that pull or that nudge, right? Yeah, I know that it is what I'm, but if, you know, if somebody would just say this, I'll just take it as a word from God. Look, God doesn't justify wrong behavior and ever in any case. And so what it is sin. That's ultimately what it is. And we do not acknowledge what God has to say about it. We, in essence, are in error and acting against God. And He just wants them to know, look, when you come to the high court and the decision is given according to my law, it's the law, and you're to follow it. There's no wavering in that. Now, the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. This presumption, what is presumption? You ever wondered what presumption means? You're not just to presume or to, you know, take an educated guess of what's going on, but it's not following sound counsel. Whenever I act against God's clear instruction and counsel, I am acting presumptuously. Do you understand that? Presumption is, the word in the Hebrew is insolence. To be insolent, it's to act proudly. And we know what the Bible says about pride, right? What God has to say about pride, that the proud are fools. And what we see here is that to act presumptuously, presumption is foolishness before God. Most of what the world supports today, the cultural hot topics, are nothing more than our society acting presumptuously. That's the truth. And when a pastor or church leader gives sound biblical instruction concerning marriage or sexual immorality, the cultural issues that the society is faced with today and the things that they're accepting as they call it morality that aren't matching up with what God says is right and what God says is wrong. When I speak against these things, what is it considered? It's considered hate speech today. It's not heeded, and society seeks the support, really, of the left. I mean, you know, they're looking for those who will justify their actions. People in authority, people in religious authority or political authority that will justify their actions. They're just acting presumptuously. We live in a very presumptuous society today, as far as God is concerned. And we also see our justice system becoming very partial to social pressure and social justice instead of the morality of God's law, which it was founded upon. God said, people who do not adhere to my word, to the law, were to be put to death. And it was to be a deterrent, notice, so that they would hear about it and fear the Lord, that they would not try and live as if God's grace was a cloak for wrong behavior, for sinful activities. So it stands true today. We're no longer under grace. We're not under the penalty. Sorry, we're no longer under the law. We're not under the penalty of the law if we're under grace. But being under grace, what does it say? Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But there is grace. Does that mean that we sin more? That we can just live a life of sin? Absolutely not. Because we have a conviction. We have this understanding that as we accept Jesus Christ and He comes into our lives, we are no longer slaves to sin. We don't live lives of sin. We don't live a life that says that God's grace covers me so that I can do however live however I want. It actually changes, and we want to live how God wants us to live, right? And so we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. We're no longer under the penalty of the law, which is what? Death. That's the truth. We're going to read Psalm 119. I mean, in the heart of David, a man after God's own heart, what was it all about? Your law, Lord, is perfect. Man, I love your judgments and your commandments. You know, that having that understanding because it's right. You know, so. And I'm not a legalist. You know, we're going to be looking at talks about not getting all tatted up, because that's what the pagan cultures did. And so you're saying, I don't want you, different thing today, so I'm not going to get into, you know, whether you should have tattoos or not have tattoos. Look, you want to go get poked by a needle 1,000,000 times, you go ahead, you know. Here's the thing, and I'll just go ahead and just don't call it a Christian tattoo, because the ink on your arm cannot get saved. Look, don't justify doing that by tagging it Christian, or you know what I'm saying? It doesn't make it any more right or any more less right than what it is and the reason that you did it for. So we need to stop calling something Christian so that we can justify doing it. You want to get tatted? Go get tatted. You know? You want to go get pierced and have holes this big in your earlobe? But accept the responsibility for it when somebody says, I'm sorry, but you can't be employed here, because we just don't get mad at them. Understand that you're putting yourself in that position when you do it, right? When you go against just what's smart, I guess, I don't know, whatever. I got my ear pierced. Couple times, actually. Did I ever tell you about that? Because, you know, the piercing of the ear was about, you know, God says it's to show how a servant loves a master and wants to be associated and to acknowledge that they freely serve that master. So, you know, if you got your ear pierced and Jesus is your, you know, maybe you're just saying that Jesus, I'm serving Jesus for the rest of my life, whatever, however you want to do it. But, you know, especially when we're growing up, little dicey getting your ear pierced, right? Especially if you got the wrong one pierced. People look at you a little sideways. So when I was over in Europe, I got my ear pierced because the guy that coached it was from a rival college, but he had two pretty good-looking daughters, and they were both on the trip, and they suggested that I should get my ear pierced. And of course, I thought it was the greatest idea ever. And so I got my ear pierced, and I was cool, and I went home, and that weekend I went home, and you know, to get my laundry done and for Mom to make me a meal, because I went to college not too far from home, and man, it was going great. I was a little worried about what my dad might think, and my mom really didn't say anything. I knew my mom, she'd be cool about it, and nothing was said. Getting ready to go home, my dad said, how are you getting home? I said, well, I'm driving my car. He goes, no, you're not. I said, well, he goes, leave your keys on the counter. You can ride your bike back. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, it's the car or the earring. So I took it out and then put it back in and went and saw my coach a couple days later, and he said, where are you playing basketball next year? And I said, what are you talking about? He goes, we don't do earrings here, you know. So it didn't work out so well. I don't know why I talked about it, but, you know, you can get piercings, but you know, after a few, just know people are probably not going to be real receptive of it, and they're allowed to not be real receptive of it, and that's a decision you make. So, all right, we'll address it. We'll get to the tattoo issue in a little while here in Deuteronomy. But when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, who you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. You know, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Moses knew that he would eventually, look, God knew, and he's speaking to Moses, look, they're going to want a king, right? They're going to want a king set over them. And really, when you think about it, blaming God for all of their shortcomings and all the mistakes that they made was kind of starting to wear thin from them, wasn't it? And it really wasn't working. Maybe they could get a king to take the heat for all of their... And that's usually what happens, right? The leader, everything's going great. They get the accolades. Everything starts falling apart. They get all the blame. Isn't that right? Well, you can't blame God because God never does anything wrong. He just gives you the choice of whether you want to do right or wrong. And so ultimately, they were going to want a king. But it was to be the one that God chose. And we know what happened, right? The people came to Samuel. And they said, we want a king to lead us. God's plan was always that they would be Israel, governed by God, a theocracy. But they wanted a king like the rest of them. It broke Samuel's heart. I said, don't worry, Samuel, it's not you, it's me. They're not happy with me. It's not you that they're not happy with. But we're going to give them a king, and ultimately it would be Saul who would be the first choice that God says, you know, that Saul's going to be king. Because here's how we choose people, right? The slickest, the tallest, the most handsome, the brightest, whatever. Well, we don't do that in America anymore, but it used to be a way that we would choose leaders. They were, in essence, choosing a man over God, and so God was going to teach him a lesson at the very beginning. When God told Samuel to anoint Saul as king, he was, in essence, giving the people what they wanted. But it was not a king that was chosen by God. It was a king that would be chosen by man. In Genesis 49:10, the kingly scepter, remember, was prophesied by Jacob to his son Judah. That kingly scepter would always come through the line of Judah, but Saul was of what tribe? Benjamin. And he was a lesson to Israel that they would have to suffer the consequences of their foolishness, not wanting to be led by God, but by led by a man. And they suffered ever since, really. Until God had Samuel anoint David. And it was God who claimed that David was a man after his own heart. That was the one that God chose. God didn't say he is perfect. He's my perfect man and king. He just said he's a man after my own heart. And it's a picture of God's grace because it's from David's lineage that the promise of an eternal kingdom and the King of Kings would sit upon that throne, right? Jesus Christ. Now notice the king was prohibited from increasing his horses, and that speaks of authority and power. The king was not to become power hungry and to forget who it was that led and protected Israel. But if he had a lot of horses, that's what, you know. And what did David write? Some may trust in horses, and some may trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. He understood that. Multiplying wives. The danger was to keep all the wives happy. Might entail recognizing or acknowledging their religion. And God knew that. And then multiplying silver and gold, personal wealth was not to be the pursuit of the king of God's people because it would become an overburden. What did Samuel warn the children of Israel? If you have a king, just know this, the taxes are going to be a heavy burden. It's going to happen. And what's required of you is going to be heavier. they were not to be made subject to the king and the king's comfort and the king's wealth, which is basically almost always what always happens with somebody who's put in charge or has been made king, right? Throughout history, it was always at the a great cost to the people. Always has been. But God said a king should never multiply their silver and gold. Also the support, and here's the big thing, because the support of the priesthood and how God had set up worship and how he was to be worshiped, that was going to be in jeopardy as soon as a king came into play. Because the king's taxes and the king's comfort was going to be more important than support of God's priests and God's servants and God's ministers. That's the truth. Solomon ignored all three, right? The wisest man ever to live had no common sense whatsoever. Because what did he pray for? Lord, give me wisdom to govern your people and to be judge over your people. And so he was given that wisdom, but he was given no common sense in how to live his own life. And so he basically broke all three prohibitions for a king, right? 700 concubines and 300 wives or vice versa, 1,000. I mean, he had horses from every nation. He was wealthy beyond, you know, you hear about the Solomon's mines and everything else, and people still trying to find the great wealth that he had amassed. What seems to be the three greatest influences in our government today? Power, women. I mean, it's hard to say that because we have a lot of women now that are serving in government, but a lot of guys that are falling in that, and in wealth. Leaders are going to make whatever compromise that they feel necessary to keep their positions. Man, it's a power position, and we see it happening. God knew. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Isn't that something? From the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, or that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The king was first and foremost to write his own copy of the law. He didn't get to take the priests and the Levites' copy. He had to write his own out. Isn't that something? Spend the time writing that down. Secondly, they were to keep it with them at all times. The greatest, single, most valuable thing, listen, the single greatest, most valuable thing you possess, Christian, physically, is your Bible. I'm just going to tell you. It's the most important thing you have because in it are the words of is the Word of God. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. Calvary Chapel has always been recognized as a church. Whenever you go to a Calvary Chapel, what will you see everybody have? What will everybody have in their hand? Their Bible. They bring their Bible. Now I know that now you can do it electronically or whatever, and we supply sometimes, but you will open up the Word of God and you will study it and you'll be taught it because that's what Calvary Chapel does. And we recognize the importance of the Word of God. And so they were to write out their own copy, and they were to keep it with them. Isn't that interesting? They were to read it daily. Just read it. You know, I'm not going to get into the hammering and the legality of daily devotions with your pen and your... it's a good idea. Look, I'm not saying it's not a good idea. And if you do it, man, if you are that disciplined, more power to you. Praise God. But you know what? If you just open the thing up and you read it and you spend a little time in meditation and listening to the Lord and seeking the Lord with it on a daily basis, you'll be the richer for it. How many people miss a day of reading the Word of God and really wish they had, you know, they look back and go, man, if I'd have just spent that time. We all do that. But it's wise. I mean, it's wise to do that, to spend that time. So please don't think that I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a devotional time. But I'm not going to say that if you don't, that you're not a good Christian and all that. You know, I don't want you to get all bummed out. You know, the thing is we will watch movies until we know about every line. Anybody have one of those? They know what's coming, right? Oh, man. You know, I'll make a bad admission. Monty Python and the Holy Grail, I used to know every line in that one. Back in the dumb Bill days, you know, but how much time do we give God's Word? Do we give it? I mean, and I know there's a lot there, but do we give it the time that we can know, you know, where we can start learning and understanding and knowing every line? Question we can ask ourselves. Fourth thing was they had to learn to walk in God's ways through His Word. Because it's in God's Word that we are encouraged and convicted. He tells us in His Word how we're doing. Listen, His Word tells you how you're doing, Christian. It does, if you're willing to listen to it. You get a pat on the back from the Lord when you're, you know, when things are going good and get encouragement. You start stepping out of line. He's willing to let you know in His Word and give you conviction and tell you you're stepping out of line. And you'll get all of that good counsel from His Word. They were to keep it with them so they would not get puffed up. The king was not to think of himself more highly than others just because he was king. He was to read it in order to keep him humble. The king was to be humble. That doesn't make any sense today, does it? Doesn't work in man's economy for sure. And so doing, he would walk in justice and he would walk in mercy. And you know, because they were God's people. Listen, you're God's people, man. I have no desire to lord over you or do any of those things. You're God's people, man. I just want to direct you and instruct you in what God's Word says to the best of my ability. Because here's the thing, God has already announced all the sentencing, hasn't He? Through His law. He's already announced all the sentencing. Just as He's instructing them, when my priests in the high court announces those sentences, you follow it. The wise man will follow it. And so He's given it all to us in His Word. Very clearly, all have sinned and fall short of His glory. Listen, all have sinned and fall short of His glory, but He is doing everything, and He moved heaven and earth to make it possible to stand in His presence, to be reconciled to Him. Pretty amazing. It's all there. The sentencing's there. How do we do it? He gives eternal life to all who follow His Son and will believe in His Son. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. David didn't say that. God said that about him. And this is what David wrote in Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against You. Why was the king to have his own copy and to read it on a daily basis and to walk in those things, to keep him humble and to have that heart to follow after God? And I think, you know, man, to have that same heart as his children and as the church, I mean, we should have that. Josiah was the last good king of Judah. Remember, it says that at he became king at the age of eight. After 8 years of being king, at the age of 16, he started cleaning house. He started tearing down all the high places, all of the altars, pulverizing them. He started cleansing the nation. And then at the in the 12th year, so at the age of 20, he began to purge Judah of all these things. And it was about this time, as he purged the land and the temple, that he started to collect money to restore the temple, to clean it up, to give the workmen money and the Levites to reestablish the temple. You remember the story about Josiah? And he sends that to them, and the craftsmen go and they start rebuilding. And a priest by the name of Hilkiah was in the temple, and as they started cleaning the temple up and putting things back in order, he comes across the law of God, the writing of Deuteronomy, the very thing that the kings were to keep. And the reason everything fell in disarray is because they did not follow this, you know, these commandments. Second Chronicles, it says that now they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave it to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it into the hand of the overseer and the workmen. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And then it goes on, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel of Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because of the fathers who did not do all according to all that is in the book. And then what does it say? Further on it says, so Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath. And anyways, she said, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me. And so all, everything that was, and we know that what was coming, Babylon was coming because of their 490 years of not treating God's earth correctly, let alone everything else that they had done wrong. But it goes down, it says, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, speaking of Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. You humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes, wept before me. I have heard you. I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes will not see. So there was grace. God was being gracious as long as Josiah was alive. The problem, and you know, Josiah wasn't perfect either, but Josiah heard the word of God, and it humbled him. It changed his heart and who he was, and God acknowledged that. And then he said, Josiah, don't you dare go out to war. And what did Josiah do? But God knew that was going to happen. It just brought on the judgment that, Babylon coming. But, he purged the land. He did all these things. And because of what the Word of God, the law that they were supposed to read. Well, we only got through 17. I was going to stop there. Instead of getting into 18... But so important that the Word of God affect us. And, you know, I think that there's some real practical things there for us to keep the Word of God close to our hearts. He wants to write it on our hearts, hearts of flesh, and so that we can be living epistles, that we can be the Word of God being lived out before others. It's the only thing that's going to change the people, you know, that we're around, a society that is living presumptuously. You know, that they need to know that God loves them and that God is good, because it's the goodness of God that leads a man or a woman to repentance. But the reality of judgment and all those other things is all in there. So all we can do is live it out and live according to what God has put before us, what He has announced as a sentence for us. You know, we all lived under the sentence of guilty until we accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, who it says, now to Him who is able to present us faultless. To Him who is able to present us faultless, you know, our righteousness. We stand in righteousness because of Him. And that's the only message of hope that this, for this world. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You have done and for Your word. Lord, I pray that we would never wear Your grace as a cloak for vice to justify sinful lives, Lord. But that because of Your grace, Lord, it would motivate us and move us to live lives that are pleasing to You and that glorify You. And Lord, that's Your intention of the giving of the law, so that we would know what is required. But You've lightened the burden because You knew that we couldn't keep it. So You sent us Your Son, who is a fulfillment of the whole thing. And You said, through Him, You can live lives that are pleasing to Me. And so, Lord, we just thank You for Jesus Christ and everything that He's done. Lord, even the preparation, as we're going to see as You talk about the prophets and the speaking of the prophets, Lord, it was speaking of Your Son who would come and fulfill, but also would be the final word for each and every one of us. And so we thank You, Lord, just speak to our hearts and bless Your church. And we just thank You for all that You have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.